I don't know, you probably have heard this story, but I just read it this week. Apparently, there was a couple in northern Oklahoma during a very icy, cold winter, and they said, let's just go south for a little quick vacation. So they head down to Miami, to Miami, but apparently they couldn't leave together because of work-related problems. So the husband left first. He flies into Miami, and while he's in Miami, he wants to email his wife, who's still in Oklahoma, because she's going to be coming down the very next day. So he sends her an email, but to his chagrin, she never got it, because on the email address, he omitted one letter. Have you ever done that? I do it all the time with my own. You know, we're MWDW46. Sometimes I'll just put NWD46. Who knows where it goes out there in cyberspace? But apparently, this particular email went to a couple in Houston, Texas. And he was a pastor, apparently a preacher from some local church, and he had just passed away. So his wife, after the funeral, returned home, and she decided that she would look at her email, you know, to have the condolences that her friends and family and church members would send her. She sits down at the computer, apparently, looks at the screen, and then falls over. She faints. Her son comes in. I hope this is related to this text. You know. Her son comes in and finds her on the floor. He calls 911. They come, and while the medics are treating his mother, he looks at the screen, and it was, "To my loving wife." So you do read. "From your departed husband." Subject: "I've arrived. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I am looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." I don't know if that leads us into the greatest chapter ever written, but actually there is a connection. The living Christ is our only hope. Now, as we continue through our New Testament study, we're going to be on 1 Corinthians 15 for one more Sunday. We talked about it last week. We're going to discuss it a little bit today. And then next Sunday, we'll wrap it up. And then the following week, we'll move on to 2 Corinthians. But it really does connect to that rather humorous email. The truth is, the only way that we will ever get to the other side with the Lord is if the living Christ is our hope, because there's no doubt about it, He is our only hope. Now, you can remember last week, I'm going to start off with the same 11 verses, verses 1 through 11, because it feeds right into verse 12. Listen to the word of the Lord. Paul writes and says, "Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, the brother of Christ. He appeared to James and all of the apostles, last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me, though I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace to me, you know, was not in vain. On the contrary, Paul writes, I worked harder than any of them, any of the other apostles. And then he adds, though it really wasn't I doing the work, it was God's grace through me. And he concludes in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, here's the clincher, so we preached, and so you believed. Now that's the opening 11 verses to 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul reminds the church at Corinth that this resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there were many, many, many hundreds of eyewitnesses, and that it was an historical fact. And then he moves on to explain that living Christ is our only hope. Now keep in mind verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. And this is verse 12. Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. This is really serious. Now, apparently, there were those at Corinth, and I really don't understand why. Paul doesn't go into why, but something must have surfaced when he was in Ephesus by Chloe and her family, and they told Paul, Paul, there are those in the church at Corinth who simply believe, they do believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they don't believe they will be raised from the dead. Maybe it was a Greek cultural thing with their mythological gods. I do know that the Greeks believed that of the two lives, this life and the hereafter, that this life will be much better than the hereafter, because the hereafter, you're bodiless. You have this soul that goes on to the other side, but really without a body. And that's why Paul addresses the resurrected body in verses 35 through 58. So whatever the reason was, they would agree, okay, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but we will not be raised from the dead. When we die, our bodies will never be resurrected. We'll never be given a new body. This is it. Now that is quite serious, because this is the heart of the gospel. And so what Paul does is he reasons with them. He uses logic, impeccable logic. And he says, now very carefully, take this. We're going to go into it. He said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. It's empty. And if our preaching, the words, are empty and false and meaningless, then guess what? Your faith is also in vain. And we have misrepresented God, those of us who have preached. And if your faith is in vain, then you are still in your sins. If we are still in our sins, we of all people are most to be pitied. That's his rationale. And it's a great argument. He says, if Christ was not raised, then our preaching is empty. If our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. If your faith is in vain, you are still in your sins. And if here we are, if all of this time we're still in our sins, then we, of all the peoples of the earth, are pitiable. And by the way, that's how the world views the church today. They somewhat pity us. We realize that, bless their hearts, they're the ones that need pity, but in fact, they just think we're duped, and we believe and know they're duped by the evil one. So that's how Paul begins. Christ has not been raised. Now, what he says then is, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. Why? Why would Paul the preacher, by the way, he's not talking about only himself, all of those eyewitnesses, Paul, the other apostles, James, perhaps some of the 500, there were many messengers, those who shared the good news of Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, then all the preaching is in vain. I want you to know that I cannot find a single sermon in the book of Acts that records the first 33 years of the history of the Christian church, cannot find a single message that does not end with Christ has been raised. Why? Because it's the power of the gospel. You know, there are those who say that the cross represents the love of God and the empty tomb the power of God. And the two go hand in glove, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the good news. I'm going to read just two or three passages from the book of Acts to kind of prove the point, but you'd have to read all 28 chapters because it occurs repeatedly. Acts 2 on Pentecost, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth," this is in verse 22 to 24, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you," here's the message, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Over in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, again, the great apostle Peter, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? They had just healed this lame man at the gate called Beautiful. They were there, but it was Jesus who healed him. Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we made him walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses." Chapter 4, we're only going to read one more. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that was in chapter 4. We could go 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way to chapter 28. The first 8 chapters deals with the great apostle Peter preaching, and then we pick up 1 through 11, and then we pick up in chapter 12 and 13 with the apostle Paul on all of his missionary journeys. And this is how Luke, 33 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is how Luke closes. He actually closes the book because this is probably current. Paul's in prison. Verse 31, "And he lived there 2 whole years." This is Paul in a Roman dungeon. "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ quite openly and unhindered." I only want to remind us that there is no gospel message without the resurrection of Jesus. There is no message. We can preach love, many do in this world, and that's good. We can preach how we need to go down and those who are the victims of this horrible series of tornadoes that just ripped through the Nashville area and We can give food and we can give a hug, and this is all Christ-like. But without the gospel, all we're doing is feeding their physical bodies. The spiritual body must be fed and must be born again through the good news of Jesus. And sometimes I think churches throughout the world, even here at Antioch, sometimes we lose sight of that. There are a lot of people who can build houses for the poor, but we build casas por Cristo. We build houses for in the name of Christ. And that's the difference. That is truly what separates us from those who do good outside the body of Christ. Because we're concerned not only with this life, we're concerned with eternity. Not only for ourselves, but for everyone. So I would encourage you, every opportunity you have, whether you're in a Starbucks or a Publix, if you have the moment, and any time there's an opening, someone brings up Jesus, don't just end it with, yeah, he was a great guy. He did a lot of good things, and we ought to love like he loved. You can share the gospel in 30 seconds. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you realize that God raised him from the dead? Do you know that if you receive Christ and die to your sins and become a Christian, that God will raise you from the dead? I mean, there's just such so many openings. And so Paul simply reminds the Corinthian church, if Christ was not raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is also empty. Then he adds, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul basically says at the very beginning there in verse 12, just before this one, he said, it is impossible that you will not be raised if Christ was also raised. So he simply concludes, if you believe you are not going to be raised from the dead, then go ahead and say it out loud. He was not raised from the dead. And then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and we are false witnesses. It was important to Paul, maybe probably more than the Corinthian church. It was important to Paul because he was not only a Christian, he was a completed Jew. He was a Jew who received the Messiah. I mean, the road to Damascus, that's why Paul includes himself as an eyewitness. Paul said, I did not break the ninth commandment. Neither did any of these preachers. We did not bear false witness. In fact, Paul would have broken two commandments if he knew that Jesus was not raised from the dead and continued to preach. He would have been misrepresenting God. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will not take the name of God in a frivolous, meaningless, false way. And Paul realized, if Christ was not raised from the dead, not only is your faith in vain, but we are found to be false witnesses. Peter, a false witness. Andrew, a false witness. James, a false witness. I, a false witness. And that's how you have to bring this conclusion. By the way, Emperor Nero was the first emperor to have not just a local persecution, but a Roman persecution against Christians. Now, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, Nero was in office. He was the reigning Caesar. We sometimes think, well, just the apostles were martyred. And indeed, they were martyred for a fact, not even on faith. They were martyred knowing that their Lord Christ was indeed crucified and raised from the dead. But we need to remind ourselves that it wasn't just a handful of people who gave their lives. It was probably many of the 500 who were eyewitnesses. We know that James did. We know other apostles did. In fact, of the 12, including Matthias, 11 apparently were executed. Only one's mentioned in the book of Acts, and that would be James. But the others, external history tells us that they too gave their lives for Christ. Augustine, who was a 4th century church father, if you ever want to read a good ancient book, Google the City of God. very short. Augustine wrote it early 300s, and one of my favorite lines is, the early Christians, the early martyrs, were bound, imprisoned, scourged, racked, rent asunder, burnt, and butchered. And they multiplied. You want to see the Church of Christ grow? Just go underground. Let it be illegal. I hope the day never comes, but it may if Christ doesn't come soon. Let it be illegal for us to congregate and see how the body of Christ will just grow. I mean in spirit as well as number. And they multiplied. Okay, so Paul reasons, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, we have misrepresented God, and you are still in your sins. What does Romans 12:5 say? Through one man, Adam, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that all men die because all men sin. Sin and death are inextricably connected. You cannot have one without the other. And if one is taken away, the other has to be taken away as well. You cannot have sin without death. The two go hand in glove. And Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that it was Christ, the resurrected Christ, the living Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:26, who destroyed the last enemy. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Will we die a physical death? Yeah. We're going to be going from life to life. We're going to be transitioning from life to life. That is, from this brief life of our 70 plus whatever the Lord gives us, from our brief time on this earth to an eternity. And that's where the glory is. That you think about life, we all want to live, but the true life is in the hereafter. Now, we enjoy this as God's gift, but that's not what Christ came to. That occurred at the fall. The time will come and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. And the fact is that without Christ, we are still in our sins. This is the verse that I find so sad, not because it's true, but because there are those out there who do not know Christ that this would be true. They would be the most pitiable. But think about it. If Christ was not raised from the dead, and this is a 450 to 500 member social club where we come together and enjoy each other's company, we share a few good words, we console each other, we celebrate, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep. There are places like that all over this world, where, everyone knows your name and everyone's glad you came. There is something different with the body of Christ. And this is it. The living Christ is our only hope. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, if the text ended here, or if the life of Jesus ended on Golgotha, on Calvary, wow. What an ominous close. But Paul, after he goes through this rationale, he says, if Christ was not raised, our preaching's in vain, your faith is in vain, we have misrepresented God, we are still in our sins, we are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he'll take verses 21 all the way down to verse 33, and he'll explain that Adam ushered in death, Christ brings life. And so he'll contrast Adam and Christ. And it's a beautiful connection. In the fall of 2002, I found myself on the first tee box of Mamala Bay in Honolulu, It's a tough assignment, but suffering for Jesus. I found myself on the first tee box at Mamala Bay on Hickam Air Force Base. I was with General Begard, who was the four-star, the commander of the Pacific Air Forces, and there we are at the white tees, Mamala Bay, and Paul Azinger walks up. Now, for you golfers, do you know who Paul Azinger? Oh, yeah. Azinger was a professional golfer, is, although he's off the PGA now, he's 63, I think, 60 years old or so. Anyway, he was 42 at the time, 2002, and he walks up to the front tee, and the general's jaw drops because you think, I'm a bad golfer, you ought to golf with Begard. You know. So here we are, and Paul Azinger walks up and greets us, and of course he knew the general from their political type. He was a celebrity, and my boss was the big guy, the big kahuna. So anyway, Azinger walks up. He even signed this ball. See, I had my ball. I took out all the ones I had logos and X out, and I took out my best ball, Titleist 2. And so Azinger signed it, and it now is in my little shadow box thing that I enjoy looking at on occasion. Anyway, let me tell you quickly about Paul Azinger. Azinger was a professional golfer. He won 11 PGA tournaments, including the PGA Championship in 1993. It was his only major, but for about 3 or 4 years, he was in the top 10. He was a great, great, world-class golfer. In 1993, just after the PGA Championship, he was diagnosed with cancer. And 2 years later, he writes a book about it. I think it's entitled A Champion's Story of Determination. And in this book, he talks about his golfing career. He talks about his Christianity, and he was a strong, verbal Christian. He delivered the eulogy at Payne Stewart's funeral, for those of you who knew Payne Stewart. Anyway, Paul Azinger was a very faithful man of God. And he said when this struck him, he was devastated. Let me see if I have some. And this is what, oh, by the way, let me share one more thing before I get to this, to what he said. He would also use the expression, I wanted every green to have a 6-foot hole. He said, every now and then, every professional golfer, and all of us who are just hackers, all of us, in any sport, every now and then, things just click. And like, if you're playing tennis, you just don't miss, or whatever the sport is. And in golf, you know, no matter how far away from the cup you are, 4 1/4 inches, it seems like a 6-foot hole. You just sink everything. Every now and then, those things happen. And they also happen to the pros. Apparently, he felt like that at the PGA in 1993. He said, everything dropped. It was like a 6-foot hole. It comes so infrequently. It just doesn't happen very often. So when he was diagnosed with cancer, he wrote, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do is live. And then in the book, we didn't discuss it on the first tee, but we knew that he was a 9-year survivor of cancer. But in the book, he writes about Larry Moody. We don't know Larry Moody. Larry Moody apparently was, and I'll use the word chaplain, but he was the PGA, one of the PGA chaplains. He simply went with the guys on tour, and he held Bible studies. And so these professional golfers who wanted to, they went to Mr. Moody's Bible study. Azinger was one of them. He said he really enjoyed Larry's Bible study. It helped him center himself in Christ. And so once again, very faithful Christian man. So this is how we close this statement. And then he said, he remembered something that Moody said. And he said, Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying, trying to get to the land of the living. And then Zinger wrote, "I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour, and I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I found the answer to the 6-foot hole." Church, Zinger was right. The living Christ is our only hope. And for those of us who not only believe it, but who believe it as a fact. And by the way, when Paul said in that 20th verse, "But in fact, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead," he didn't say, "But in faith," which is where we are. Paul knew it because he was an eyewitness. And it's a very important word in that original sentence. "But in fact, Christ has been raised." Believe it and live it. And if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice who has never known Christ as your Savior, you can make that change right now. Receive Him as your Lord and your Christ. Decide to make a change. Die to your sin. We have the baptistry ready. Be buried with Him in baptism. Arise to walk a new life. El Cristo viviente es nuestra única esperanza. We also invite everyone, all of us who are Christians, to rededicate ourselves to Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Come in prayer, talk with the shepherds, pray to the Lord, and let's all come together for the living Christ, our only hope. Let us stand.